I'm always eternal and everlasting Father. We are thankful this evening, thankful for your mercy and kindness, thankful for the privilege that is ours to gather together to study a portion of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to Exodus chapter 12. The first 28 verses of the 12th chapter of Exodus are concerned with the institution of the Passover feast that was to be observed or celebrated by the Israelites. Now, these verses may be considered as consisting of three subsections that are helpful in the study of the subject of the establishment of the Passover. The first subsection is concerned with the prelude to the institution of the Passover feast as described in verses 1 through 13. The second subsection describes the actual institution of the celebration of the Passover as given in verses 14 through 20. The third subsection is about Moses' communication to Israel, the instructions he received from the Lord, and the people's response to his communication. Now, this third subsection is given in verses 21 through 28. Consequently, we will break the study then of Exodus 1 verses 28 into three subsections, beginning with the first that we have stated covers verses 1 through 13. It reads, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, 'This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat in a haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Now, again, verses 1 through 28 of this 12th chapter of Exodus convey the message that the Lord instituted through Moses the celebration of the Passover feast that the Israelites should observe throughout all their generations. Now, we could, of course, analyze this section by merely rehearsing the details of the information provided. That, of course, may leave us wondering how the contents of this passage apply to us. Therefore, we will not merely retell the information provided in this section. Instead, we will focus on a central message we believe the Lord wants us to convey to you that has application for us today. Now, the central message that you should focus as we study through the first 28 verses of this 12th chapter is this. This is the message. The Lord is responsible for establishing any special celebration regarding deliverance of his people that he wants them to observe. Again, the simple message, the Lord is responsible for establishing any special celebration regarding deliverance of his people that he wants them to observe. Now, before we begin our analysis of the section that reflects this message, there are three observations we should make. First, we should note that when we use the phrase his people in the message or inserting the message, we have in mind the Church of Christ that constitutes individuals that have been redeemed in the sense that they have received forgiveness of sins and so have been delivered from death due to those who are not members of the Church of Christ. You see, the institution of the Passover was given to Israel, as we will note, at the appropriate time to commemorate their deliverance from bondage in Egypt. Now, the Church of Christ consists of individuals who have been freed from the bondage of sin and its consequences of eternal death. Hence, it makes sense if we apply to the Church of Christ what the Lord gave to Israel. Of course, the Church of Christ has similar celebration that is known as the Lord's Supper. And so, what we say to Israel, in a sense, applies to the Church of Christ as those who have been redeemed, not from human bondage, but from the worst kind of bondage, bondage of sin. Second observation, we should observe that the celebration required of Israel was directly communicated to them from God through Moses, directly. Now, this means that the celebration required of Israel with its details is given in the scripture. That's very important. The celebration God wants Israel to be involved in, they're all given in the scripture with details. Now, to me, I think that it is because the Church of Christ failed to recognize that there should be no celebration regarding salvation or redemption of believers of any kind that is not given in the scripture, that is responsible for some of the pagan celebrations in the local churches today, such as Christmas and Easter festivals. All are pagan in origin. The reason people do that is because they do not believe the scripture, or they don't understand that the scripture has to have detailed information if we're going to celebrate anything that has to do with our redemption. So I'm saying then that the Church of Christ has been drawn into pagan practices. But may I add also, it has some of these practices, no doubt, expose people who do that to demons. And they would think it's an easy, a simple thing. But all I have to do is remind people, just watch every time around December something in this country or all over the communities and see what's going on. To tell you how active the demons are, because people are responding to them during this period. Anyway, my point though is that the church got drawn into pagan practices because of failure to obey the instruction given in the scripture, as we are commanded, as implied in what the Holy Spirit states through Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. First Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6 is this. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying. What saying? Look at the saying. Do not go beyond what is written. And all these pagan practices are going beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. So if the church confines its celebrations to what is written in the scripture, then there would have been no involvement in pagan practices. Now, Israel's celebrations were usually those again stipulated in the scripture. For example, we know that the feasts they celebrated after their return from exile is in accordance with what is written, as we read in Ezra chapter 3, verse 4. Ezra chapter 3, verse 4. Ezra chapter 3 verse 4 reads, then in accordance with what is written. I don't know if the church today can say that straight face with all these things that they do. He said, then in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. Now, it is true that Israel established another feast called Purim, similar to the Passover, to commemorate their deliverance in time of Queen Esther and Mordecai, but that was not regarded in the same way as the Passover, although we have a record of it in Esther chapter 9, verse 27. Esther chapter 9 verse 27. He reads, the Jews took it upon themselves to establish the custom that they and their descendants and all who joined them should without fail observe these 2 days every year, in the way prescribed and at each and at the appointed time. So that's the Feast of the Purim that they celebrate. So the point is, remains that we have to look at to the scripture in order to have any celebration. Third, based on the New Testament information then, we can confidently assert that the Lord who instituted the Passover is the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, prior to his incarnation. In other words, we're saying Passover was from the Lord Jesus Christ prior to his incarnation. Now, we say this because he is one that instituted a similar feast that we call the Lord's Supper for the church to celebrate as a remembrance of him and his death on the cross for our redemption. Now, we will make at appropriate times references to the institution of the Lord's Supper throughout our study of the institution of the Passover because of their similarities. Now, be that as it may, again, the central message of Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 28, as we have stated, is that the Lord is responsible for establishing any special celebration regarding deliverance of his people that he wants them to observe. Now, this message we will expound using three propositions that will enable us to study the record of the institution of the Passover so that we can maintain the relevance to us today of what we have narrated in the passage that we are about to consider. Now, the three propositions that we will state correspond to the three subsections of Exodus 12, verses 1 through 28 that we have identified. So there will be three propositions, and each will agree with one of those sections. A first proposition, then, necessary to expound on the message of Exodus 12, verses 1 to 23, is this: that the Lord provides instructions necessary to observe celebration of his people's deliverance. Again, very simple. The Lord provides instructions in written form for my say necessary to observe celebration of his people's deliverance. Now, this proposition is based in part from the fact that it is the Lord who communicated to Moses and Aaron regarding the Passover. That the Lord communicated to Moses and Aaron is introduced in the first sentence. Look at what we're studying, Exodus 12, verse 1. The very first sentence reads, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt." So we are told, we're not told really, of the time of this communication. But it is most likely that the Lord spoke to Moses before the announcement of the plague of the death of the firstborn in Egypt. We're saying, although we don't know when he communicated this, but most likely before Moses went to announce the death of the firstborn. Now, this is because the death of the firstborn occurred in the same night that Moses communicated to Pharaoh about it, as implied by the approximate time of date stated in Exodus chapter 11, verse 4 that we have studied. Exodus chapter 11, verse 4. It reads, "So Moses said, this is what the Lord says, about midnight I will go throughout Egypt." It's about midnight. So if the Lord will kill every firstborn the midnight that Moses delivered the message to Pharaoh, then it must mean that the day Moses delivered his message to Pharaoh was the same day of the celebration of the Passover. Now, this being the case, the Lord would have communicated the instructions about the Passover several weeks before he communicated the message of the death of the firstborn in Egypt to allow Israel to be ready to move out of Egypt the same night the Lord will kill the firstborn in Egypt. Now, our explanation implies then that the Hebrew particle that begins Exodus 12 verse 1 that is not translated in the NIV should actually be translated now. to indicate that a new topic is being introduced and that the narrative that follow is not concerned with sequence or time relationship to what is given in the 11th chapter, as may be implied in some of our English versions that begin verse 1 of chapter 12 with the word then or while. Now, by the way, we do not know how the Lord communicated to Moses and Aaron, but that is really not important, since Moses was aware of the Lord's communication to them as reported here. The important fact we want to emphasize, though, is that the Lord initiated to Moses and Aaron the communication about the institution of the Passover. Now, this fact then is in keeping with the first proposition we have stated, which again is that the Lord provides instruction necessary to observe celebration of his people's deliverance. He provides instruction. Now, the Lord's communication to Moses, as we have indicated, involves a prelude to the institution of the Passover. Now, the prelude here consists of two major topics. The first is the establishment of the first month of the year for Israel, and information regarding a special small animal that is to be used for the celebration of the Passover, as given in verses 2 through 11. The second topic is the Lord's punishment and exception given in verses 12 and 13. We begin with the establishment of the first month of Israel's year, stated in verse 2. Look at verse 2 where we're studying Exodus chapter 12. Verse 2 reads, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year." Now, the Lord in verse 2 conveyed to Israel through Moses that he was about to enter a unique relationship with them that signals a new beginning of God's dealing with humans. A new beginning. Now, this truth is conveyed in the use of the word first, or the word first, the word month, and the word year. Now, the word month is translated from a Hebrew word that means month, as a reference to the calendar lunar month, as it is used to describe when the flood occurred in time of Noah, as we read in Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, it reads, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened." Now, another meaning of the Hebrew word is really new moon. With the first day being celebrated in Israel as religious festival, during which burnt offerings were presented according to the instruction in Numbers chapter 10, verse 10. Now, there is the point that, yes, Israel has several celebrations, but each of them is given from God. So, at the beginning, every day of the first month, they celebrate. But this, look at what it says here. "Also, at your times of rejoicing, your appointed feasts, and the new moon festivals." That's when the new moon comes out, they celebrate. "You are to sound the trumpets over your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, and there will be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. Now the word first appears twice in the NIV of Exodus 12 verse 2. The first use of the word first is translated from a Hebrew word that literally means head. Head of a human being or the head of or even animals. Now it may also mean leader, as it is used regarding those who were at the forefront of the sexual immorality with Moabite women and consequent idolatry reported in Numbers chapter 25 verse 4. Numbers chapter 25 verse 4. It reads, the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of these people, kill them, and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel. Now the Hebrew word also means beginning of time, as it is used to describe the beginning of year in Ezekiel chapter 40 verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 40 verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 40 verse 1. It reads, in the 25th year of our exile, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th of the month, in the 14th year, after the fall of the city, on that very day, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he took me there. Our Hebrew word, rosh, is here translated beginning. The word may also mean first in order of birth, or in sequence of events. Thus, it is used to describe the first in the order of birth, as for example, in the listing of this record of the Gershonites, part of the Levite Gershonites, as we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 8. First Chronicles chapter 23 verse 8. First Chronicles chapter 23 verse 8 reads, the sons of Ladan, Jehiel, the first, that means first in order of birth, Zitan and Joel, three in all. So here, the word first is concerned with sequence in age. Now the meaning first in sequence of events or things is used to describe those who will be exiled first in Israel. God told through Amos that certain people are going to go first. And this is what we read in Amos chapter 6 verse 7. Amos chapter 6 verse 7. Amos chapter 6 verse 7 reads, therefore you will be among the first to go into exile, because they ignore God and got into idolatry and all that, say, you'll be the first. You'll be among the first to go into exile. Your feastings and lodging will end. So the sense of the word though in our passage of Exodus 12 verse 2 is really beginning. Beginning of time, although the translation first is not wrong, since such translation is influenced by the second use of the word first in Exodus 12 verse 2. In that phrase, when it said the first month of your year. So if somebody says, if they, like NIV did with the word first, there's nothing wrong with it, but the first meaning is beginning. It should be the first one, should be beginning, but the reason they use first is because of the second phrase. Now the word first in this last phrase then of Exodus 12 verse 2, again they said the first month of your year is, that word first is translated from a different Hebrew word. And it is from a Hebrew word rishon. That also means beginning. It also means beginning. As it is, it relates to the time, so that it is used in relation to the end, as it is used, for example, in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 15. Second Chronicles, chapter 12, verse 15. It reads, as for the events of Rehoboam's reign, from beginning, that's the Hebrew word, rishon, from beginning to end, are they not written in the records of Shemaiah, the prophet, and of Iddo, the seer, that deal with genealogies? There was continual warfare between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Now, although the Hebrew word means beginning, however, our Hebrew adjective is overwhelmingly used or translated first in the NIV, in that the word actually occurs 179 times in the Hebrew text, but 99 out of those 179, the NIV translates the word with force, either to reflect time or sequence. So it is to reflect sequence that the word is used to describe the former husband of a woman who has since had divorce, remarried another man, she should never remarry. In other words, here is the issue. Once a woman divorces from one man, marries another man, she cannot return back to the first husband. To do that would defile the land. You can tell part of some of the problems we're having. Anyway, this is the truth stated in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 4. Deuteronomy 24, verse 4 reads, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she had been defiled. In other words, this woman has been married to another man. If she had divorced, remained unmarried, she could go back. But once she has been married to another man, she cannot return to the first man. To do that, he says, she would be defiled in the man's eyes, and they say, Lord, more to that. But anyway, look at the next one. He said, that will be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Now, people don't realize sin defiles a land, pollutes a land. And when it pollutes a land, God is not pleased, and all kinds of things can start happening in the land. Anyway, it is in the sense of time, though, that our Hebrew word is used in our passage of Exodus 12, verse 2, so that the meaning, first, is in order in the second usage of the word first. So in any case, we contend then that the sentence of Exodus 12 verse 2, again it says, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. This sentence conveys the Lord was about to enter a unique relationship with Israel that signals a new beginning of the Lord's dealing with humans as a group, in contrast to his previous dealing with humans, in which the focus has been on individuals such as Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are individuals. But now, well, what this phrase in verse, this sentence in verse 2 is telling us, God is now going to move from dealing with an individual to a group. So the people the Lord was about to deal with as a group will reckon their year differently than has been the case previously. See, God is making a new beginning. So far, he has focused on Abraham, Noah, Isaac, and so on. Now he's going to focus on a group. And so, that signals a change. And this is what we're going to be seeing here. So, prior to the time, the Lord spoke when he says to them that, you know, this is going to be, this month is to be for you the first month. Now, prior to the time, the Lord spoke these words, people on the planet probably had been using the same method of reckoning the months of the year, although we cannot be certain. Nevertheless, we can make our assertions, or we make our assertions really based, or because Noah certainly had a method of reckoning months of the year, so that we have the same description, or at least some descriptions of months in the narrative of the flood. The flood ceased on the first day of Noah being 601 years old, as stated in Genesis chapter 8 verse 13. Genesis chapter 8 verse 13. And hold on to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8 verse 13 reads, but the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. So here we say first month. That means there must be a way to count months. Noah's ark was described as resting on the mountains of Ararat on the seventh month of the year. Still in Genesis chapter 8, look at verse 4. Verse 4 reads, and on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. Now the flood waters, we are informed, receded in the 10th month, according to the same Genesis chapter 8, look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, the waters continued to recede until the 10th month. And on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. Hence then, we are confident then that there was an existing method of reckoning of the months of the year in the time of Noah. Now it is probably that this system was the one continued in Egypt. Now we say this because it makes logical sense that the descendants of Noah would have continued with the system he used. His descendants, Egyptians, one of them. Now we know that there's so many ignorance about history, some things in the scripture, some of the things in the Jewish non-canonical books. There are several information there that people don't even know. Nonetheless, here we're seeing is that we believe that the Egyptians would have continued with Noah's calendar or system of counting years because they were his descendants. Now, so all the descendants of Noah, no doubt, will have continued with that system. Now, this will, of course, include the Egyptians, who were descendants of Ham, the son of Noah. Now, when I say Egypt, the Egyptians today were really not the same Egyptians. They have, you know, there some migration that took place, but the original Egyptians were all descendants of Ham. This we know because the Bible tells us they are the descendants of Ham according to the instruction or information given to us regarding Egypt in Psalms 105 verse 23. Psalms 105. Now all I'm saying is that the original Egyptians were descendants of Ham, the original. So again, let's read it. Psalms 105 verse 23 reads this way. Then Israel entered Egypt. Jacob, that's another name for Israel at that time. Jacob lived as an alien in the land of Ham. The land of Ham, Egypt. Because if they entered Egypt, they lived in the land of Ham. That refers to Egypt. So anyway, we're surmising that the Egyptians used the same system that Noah used to define each month of the year. However, the Lord changed that system for Israel because of the sentence in verse 2 where we're looking at when it says, this month is to be for you the first month. This month is to be for you the first month. Now, we cannot be certain of the month according to the old system of designating months of the year when God spoke to Moses the words that we're considering. But we can be certain that it was not the first month of the year as it was used in Egypt. That we can be certain. It can't be the first year. I mean the first month. Otherwise, it would not have made sense for the Lord to say to the Israelites that they would consider the month in which Moses related the information in the passage that we're considering as their first month or the first month of Israel's year. In other words, let's just take an example. If it was January, then he said this month, January is already the first month, so it wouldn't have been. And of course, I'm going to mention shortly that it couldn't have been the first month of the Egyptians, as we may gather later on. So, furthermore, we do not know the day of the month that the Lord spoke to Moses. But we can be certain that it is not the first day of the month under the Egyptian or the system the Egyptians use. If again, if that were the case, God's instruction to Israel through Moses would not be unique, not make sense. Now the point is that we do not know of the day of the month or the month of the year, according to Egyptian's calendar, when the Lord spoke the words that we are considering. Subsequent history of the Israel or the Israelites indicates that this month corresponds with our March or April. Subsequent history of Israel reveals that since the celebration of the Passover falls either of these 2 months March or April, which explains why those who celebrate the so-called Easter do so either in March or April, in keeping close with the Passover feast, since Jesus Christ was crucified about the time of the Passover. So this much we can tell, the months will not be the same. Now this month was not even given a name at this point in our passage, although we know its name to be Abib, as we find, for example, in the reference to Israel's departure from Egypt in Exodus chapter 13, verse 4. Exodus chapter 13, verse 4. We're saying, when God gave it to them, we are not even told the name, but we now know the name. When Israel was about to leave, then we know the name given to the month. Exodus chapter 13, verse 4 says, "Today, in the month of Abib, you are leaving." Now remember, it's the first day that they have the celebration of the Passover. That's when they go to leave Egypt. That's what it says here. This the first day, the month of Abib. So that is the name of the first month where the celebration is to begin. Nonetheless, the important thing though is that whatever day or month that was, it was about to change as it relates to Israel. Hence, we contend that a new beginning of God's dealing with a group of people is signaled by a change of the system of identifying the month of the year. There must have been an existing calendar or system by which they identified month and year. Now God is going to be dealing with a group of people uniquely selected, and he's now saying, you're going to have a new system. Now, another indicator the Lord was about to enter a unique relationship with Israel that signals a new beginning of the Lord's dealing with a group of people instead of the individuals that he has dealt with in the past is given in the last phrase of where we're studying Exodus 12 verse 2. Look at what it says. The last phrase says, "The first month of your year." The first month of your year. Now the phrase indicates that the Lord emphasized that he is dealing with Israel as a group of people. For the personal pronoun your is from the Hebrew, it really is for you. Now to capture the fact that the Hebrew used a plural, we could actually translate it literally something like, instead of say for you, we say for you all, so that you can see the plural, for you all. Of course, the little phrase for you appears twice in verse 2 that conveyed that the Lord focused on the people of Israel as a group. The first time it appears, the translators of the NIV rendered it for you. But the second time, they translated using the personal pronoun you are. So the point is that there is emphasis on Israel as a group of people. The Lord was about to distinguish them from all the other nations. Now there's so much to know about it, but hopefully by the grace of God, if we get to the 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians, there are some more things we're going to learn about this change and so on. Anyway, so the Lord was about to distinguish them from all other nations. He had already shown them to be different through the way he protected them from the plagues he brought on Egypt. Remember, for example, the Lord told them, I'm going to make a distinction when he was bringing the plague of flies in Exodus chapter 8, verse 22. Exodus chapter 8, verse 22. It is, "But on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, I am in this land." So here, he has begun to show they're going to be distinguished from the nations around them. Later, in dealing with Israel, the Lord let it be known that he chose them as a special or unique people to him, according to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. He says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." So God chose Israel specifically to be his unique people. Just as you, if you're a believer, have been chosen by God to belong to this unique group called the Church of Christ. And not only that you are part of his treasure possession. In other words, you may not treasure yourself. People may not treasure you. But he's chosen you and he treasures you. He values you. You may not value yourself, and that's your problem. But as far as God is concerned, you are very valued because he chose you. And he proved it by sending his son to come to the cross and die for your sins. So anyway, it is our assertion that the last phrase of Exodus chapter 12 verse 2, when it says the first month of your year, indicates the Lord was about to enter a unique relationship with Israel that signals a new beginning of the Lord's dealing with a group of people instead of an individual. Now, to convey that there is a new start with Israel, the Lord introduced the concept of Israel's year beginning different from others. So you see, the phrase "your year" conveys that Israel's year is to be reckoned different from that of the Egyptians. In effect, the Lord intended to convey that Israel, under slavery, that will soon be freed, is different from the Egyptians in his relationship with them. And what a better way to convey this than for them to have a clean break from the way they are to define their year. And there is a sense the Lord wanted Israel to think of being different and to recognize that there will be a change in their status, in that they will go from being slaves to being free. He wants them to know that. Now, we say this because of the word yeh. That word is translated from a Hebrew noun that no doubt means yeh, right? But the Hebrew verb that has the same spelling as a noun has two related meanings. A first meaning is to be different. That's the first meaning of the Hebrew word shana, the same as in now, but the verb means to be different, as it is used by Haman to describe the Jews as being different from all other peoples because of their way of life, as stated in Esther chapter 3 verse 8. Esther chapter 3 verse
He reads,
Esther chapter 3, verse 8 reads, "Then Haman said to King Xerxes, 'There is a certain people dispersed and scattered among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom, whose customs are different from those of all other people, and who do not obey the king's law. It's not in the king's best interest to tolerate them.'" And so here, be different. That's the same Hebrew word. Now the other meaning of the Hebrew word, of course, is to change, as it is used to describe the Lord in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 reads, "I the Lord do not change." That's a Hebrew word, sinai. "So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed." Does it? There is an implication that the Lord is conveying to Israel that by changing the way they reckon their year as being different from that of the Egyptians, he was about to enter a unique relationship with them. The point is that the Lord wants Israel to recognize that by changing the way they reckon their year, that they are unique and are in a unique relationship with him. He of course conveyed by giving them a fresh start with how they should reckon their month. Thus, again, the sentence of Exodus 12 verse 2 reads, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year." That is one that is concerning with what we have studied as part of daring to be different, because they are now going to be different. So, as I said, I've made reference to it several times. We've studied in detail for weeks and weeks how Christians dare to be different. That's what the Lord is conveying to Israel. You are now going to be different. You're not going to be like any other group of people on this planet. So, as believers, we are also to break clean from what we used to be as unbelievers, so that those who knew us prior to our salvation will recognize that we are now different. In other words, if people knew you before you got saved, if they can see a difference in your life, check back. Recalculate and be sure that you are saved. There has to be something. They need to see something. And that is what we have to be cautious that, yes, I'm no longer the same person. I don't think the same way. I don't act the same way. Everything about me has changed. This is what we all dare to be, so that those who knew us prior to salvation will recognize that we're not different. Similar to what the Holy Spirit conveyed to Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. First Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. First Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 4 reads, "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans used to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you." In other words, Peter is saying, now these people look at you. You used to be a part of them. Now you're not a part of them. Your life, everything about you has changed. And therefore they don't like you. They start insulting you. And when that happens, we are there clearly as a great badge of honor that you are now different from what you used to be. So we are to ensure then that we have a clean break from the practices of pagans that we were once involved prior to our salvation, since we are in a unique relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, as Israel was, as the Lord conveyed to them by a change of the way they reckon their months and years. So, a challenge to you and to me as believers comes down to it. Is there a clean break in your life? Can anyone really know that you're now different from what you used to be as an unbeliever? Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to the things we have studied, so that in the days to come, we will demonstrate clearly through the power of the Holy Spirit that you have distinguished us as a chosen people. This is our request in Christ's name.